Very good morning, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We continue our study on the book of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians would be the final chapter where the Apostle Paul wrestled with the Christians in Corinth regarding the issue of schism, where many of them had elevated certain individuals, such as Peter, whom they call Cephas, Apollos, Paul, and even the Lord Jesus Christ in a distorted manner. And this schism had caused the church much pain and much hurt, and God was very displeased with the manner in which these great servants of the Lord had been abused, had been put on a pedestal as if they have become idols in the lives of some of these believers in the church in Corinth. And so the Apostle Paul spent the first three chapters teaching them how not to promote these servants, how to have a proper perspective of these servants whom God has sent into their lives to bring spiritual blessings to them. And we need that as well. For God has indeed used many people to encourage our hearts, but we must never put them on a pedestal as if they have become our idols. But we are prepared to do anything to defend them and promote them, even when they are wrong. In chapter 4, the Apostle Paul will give the final part of this teaching. And this time he will teach us how to judge. That's what verse 1 and verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 4 emphasized. And this morning we are going to study how we should receive judgments from people. As we serve God and live on this earth, bear in mind that there are only three levels or three kinds of judgment. The judgment of man you find in verse 3a, the judgment of self you find in verse 3b and verse 4a, and then the judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ himself from verse 4b to verse 5. Now these are the three kinds of judgment that you and I must always bear in mind. They will always be there. You're going to judge yourself, and people will always judge you. And then at the end of your life, bear in mind that Jesus Christ himself will judge you. How should we regard the people who judge us? We know that they will judge us. Wherever you go, the only person who will not be judged by any other person is a person who lived on an island or by himself. When there are no one else, then he will have only his own judgment and the Lord Jesus Christ to judge him one day. But we are not living in that kind of a world. Although some of us may try to live in that kind of world by being very exclusive, secluded, we do not want to have people in our lives. We try our best. But you know that as a Christian, as a child of God, that is not an option. You are not put into prison, where you are put into a jail cell without any free choice. The Apostle Paul, when he was in prison, it was not because he wanted to. He wanted to be a free man, to minister the word of God, traveling from town to town, city to city, strengthening the faith of the believers whom God has used him to bring the gospel, and many of them came to believe in Christ. But it was by necessity, by God's command, and by the will of God, he was in prison. And so he did not have a lot of people around him other than the soldiers who guarded him. Your life in this part of the world is not that kind of life. You have a choice. Whether you like it or not, there will be people who will judge you. You do not come, people will judge you for not being around when you could be around to be a blessing to others. If you are those who love to only stay within your own family members will judge you. And if they are not believers, they will look at your life. What kind of Christian are you? You only go to church and you do not do anything else. You mean that is the Christian life that God wants you to live? Is this what the Bible wants you to live? Is this the way that you want to present Christ to your family members? That you are only within your family and you have no friends outside other than your family. Now, we know that housewives, when you give up your job and you stay home to look after the children and the family, that will probably be your world. If you do not have friends outside of your home, that is the only world that you're going to have. And when the children are grown up and they have a life of their own, and then your husband continues to go to work, and you are a Christian, you're going to be all alone at home, and you're going to look at your own face in the mirror, and all you have would be the four walls. You have to let your life interact with the lives of others. But they will judge you. You are right. No doubt about that. They're going to evaluate how you dress. They're going to evaluate what you say. They're going to evaluate everything about you. That is what verse 1 and verse 2 tells us. You can teach them how to judge. We are to judge fellow believers as ministers of Christ. We are to judge fellow believers as stewards of the mysteries of God. We are to judge each other based upon the standard of faithfulness. But that is what the Bible teaches. And you and I know the reality is not such. People will call you names. People will talk behind your back. People will gossip. People will say things about you that are not true. People are going to assassinate your character. People are going to say a lot of nasty and hurtful things in your life. You have to be prepared that this is not a world that is friendly. This is a world that is full of sinful people, wicked people, nasty people, people who are prepared to tear you down in order to put themselves up. This is our world. And sadly, we find this in the church as well. Thank God, hopefully it is not the majority, but there will be some. But you have to live with it. But how to react and respond to this kind of criticism and judgments? Before we look at that, we have to bear in mind that if the judgment that people level against us is true, then we have to change. If it is not true, how should we react and respond? If a person calls you a liar, if a person calls you a heretic, if a person calls you an unbeliever, what do you do with such remarks? Look at your life. Are you a liar? If you are, repent and change. If you are not, just let it be. This is part and parcel of what serving the Lord will be on this earth. You cannot control what comes out of the person's mouth. And if you allow every remark to cripple your heart and your life, where you take every nasty adjective that people use to bring you down to heart, you're going to be a nervous wreck. You're going to hide in seclusion in some room and you switch off all the light and you're not prepared to come out of the house. And that's why the Apostle Paul tells us this is how you must regard people's judgment. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Now, this is how Paul regarded what people say about him. He served the Lord faithfully, traveled from city to city. He had his numerous enemies. Some of them perhaps could have been his friends in the past when he was a persecutor like them. But then he came to know Christ, called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And then he started to minister the word of God. And some of these Jews probably could have been Paul's colleagues in the past. Some from Jerusalem, some from some other of these major cities. They were very angry and upset with what he had done. And so they persecuted him. They did their level best to malign him. And they said all kinds of things about him falsely, the way that they did to the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life, who preached perfect messages. His whole life was perfect, the life of our Savior. And yet they still maligned him and said that he must be empowered by the devil himself. They called him Beelzebub. How could anyone do such miracles and break the word of God and break the Sabbath day? The scribes and the Pharisees would reason and argue. And they had the power They had money power, they had political power, they had influence, and they did their utmost to try to stop the Lord Jesus Christ, and finally they thought they did when they handed him over to Pilate to be crucified. And so they thought that they had erased this nasty character from the face of the earth when he died on the cross. Until the disciples came. And the disciples were filled with the Spirit of God, and they started to preach Christ all over again from Acts 2 onwards. And that was the birth of the local church. And as you look at their lives, they too were maligned, they too were threatened, they were imprisoned, they were beaten, and they were killed in the process as they served the Lord. And so how should you regard the judgment of men? Now, the word judgment here means men who will scrutinize your life. They're going to look at your life from every angle. They are going to do their utmost. And so Paul says, it is a very small thing out of all the judgments by myself, about myself, by God, and by people, others. Of these three judgments, Paul says, this is the least. This is the least important of all in his life. And this should be the least important in our lives as well. You can't stop people looking at you and making judgments. You can't stop how people look at you in relation to your family. They will make comments. They will make nasty remarks. And the worst thing is, they're going to talk behind your backs. They're not going to have the courage to tell you to your face, but they know that it will reach you through the grapevine. So they will tell person A, knowing that person A will tell person B, C, D, E, and by the time it comes to E, they know that you will know. It is all done deliberately on purpose because they know the heart of man. That when there is a juicy news about a particular person, we find it so hard to control this tiny little muscle of ours in our mouth called the tongue. And they know it. And you have just become a pawn in this person's motive to hurt the other person. And they have made use of you. And so therefore, when the news came to this person, he doesn't know the source, but he knows that a lot of people are now talking behind his back. He doesn't know exactly how many. And the Apostle Paul faced such attacks. Some of them could be flattery, just as deadly and dangerous. And those who flatter you will want you to know that they are the ones who are elevating you to a position of honor because they are going to want something from you. So either way, Paul says, whatever it is, whether it is flattery, whether it is a nasty remark or gossip that will bring him down, he says it is the least important of all the judgment that I'm going to face on this earth. Why did he say that? Because he says that that judgment is only man's. Now the word judgment used in the verse 3a, literally it means day, D-A-Y, or of man's day. That's it. It's only here on this earth, and that's all you can do to Paul. Paul reasoned. As long as I'm alive, I know that you will judge me. It is man's day. It is your day to judge. But one day after I die, your judgment will end. Your judgment basically is meaningless. Seriously, your judgment of my life, it's meaningless. It will not impact and affect my eternity. It will not affect and impact my death. It will not impact anything about me if I do not take it to heart. Now, Paul did not say it is not important. He said it is the least, very small, because it is needful and important that you and I look deep into our own lives, because you never know whether what that person is saying is true or not true. King David was being kicked out by his own son, Absalom. And he had to flee in haste, or else he would be captured and he would be killed. And as he fled, there was an enemy who shouted and called him names. Bloody man, bloody man, bloody man, you deserve all that you are going through. Humiliated by your own son. And David's soldiers wanted to shut the mouth of this man by killing him. And David told them, no, don't do anything. Leave him be, perchance. God will hear what he's saying. If it is true, then let it be true. Because David did kill a lot of people. He was really a bloody man. But was it his fault that what Absalom did to him, was it his fault or was it Absalom's fault? And so he told them, if it is from God, then let it be. If it is true, then I deserve it. If it's not true, then God will take mercy upon me because this is an injustice. And so he told his men, leave him alone. Leave him alone. Paul did not say it is not important. He said it's a very small thing. And that's how you must regard the judgment of others. Not that it is not important, because God is sovereign. And if God has allowed all these people to do all these nasty things to you, calling you all kinds of names behind your back, sometimes they will use flattery, whatever it is. Don't just push it aside as if it is inconsequential. Let it be small. If it is true, by all means change and be a better Christian, be a better believer. But if it is not true, don't let them cripple you. Don't let what they say cause you to become a nervous wreck, whereby you become so disheartened and so discouraged that you cannot serve anymore, that you do not want to serve anymore. Because if that was how the Apostle Paul regarded the many verbal, physical attacks on him, he would have stopped serving long, long ago. But thank God, the Lord strengthened him, and he had the biblical perspective concerning the judgments that was leveled against him by so many people from many, many directions. And these were people with power, with money, with influence. And that is how you must regard the judgments of others, whether it is at home or in church or in your workplace. Let it be a very small thing. It is merely the judgment of man. It has limited influence, limited power, because no matter what power man has, what is the worst they can do to you? Take my life, absent from the body, I'm present with the Lord. You want to take my freedom? Take my freedom. But wherever you are, you know no man can hurt you or touch you without your Heavenly Father's permission. Learn to be quiet and learn to be still and to know that He will always be there for you. Will you face more judgments from men? Will you face more gossips and attacks? Sure. As long as you serve the Lord, there will be. But let it be a very small thing. If it is true, please change and improve. If it is not true, just put it aside and move on. Don't even have to retaliate. Sure, there are times when you need to. There were times when the Apostle Paul's reputation as an apostle came under attack, and if he had kept silent, then the faith of the believers in these churches would have been destroyed, and therefore he had to defend. And he did in 2 Corinthians. Later on, these false teachers tried to malign him and destroy his testimony, which means the faith of the believers were affected, and that was the only reason why he had to defend. But other than that, when it comes to personal, he just simply let it go. The second kind of judgment, Paul says, yea, I judge not my own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. What exactly did the Apostle Paul mean when he said these words? Yea, I judge not my own self. What does that mean? Now, the word judge here, judge not my own self, is the same word that is used in verse 3, scrutinize. Okay? For I know nothing by myself. I scrutinize not my own self. Why did he say that? I do not have complete, total judgment of my own self. Now, the Apostle Paul is not talking about, he's not sure about his own salvation. Now, remember, the context here is based upon a person who has accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior. The context here is with reference to a person, his life as a Christian. He is already a believer. You want to judge how I live my Christian life? Paul says, your judgment is a very small thing. And I dare not even scrutinize my own life. Why? Why did he not want to scrutinize his own life upside down so that he can conclude that I am justified? Because his conclusion was, yet am I not hereby justified. Why did he say that? Was he not sure that when he dies, he will go to heaven? Of course not. But he was being very realistic. You look at yourself. You look at who we are. We are people who are very present. We can't even recall and remember everything of what we did yesterday. Don't talk about this morning. Can you recall everything that you did and the motive behind everything that you did yesterday? Don't talk about the whole week. Don't talk about the whole month. Don't talk about the entire year. Whereby you are very, very certain that everything that you did for this entire week, last week, every motive behind every action, it was to elevate Jesus Christ, is to promote Him, is to exalt Him. That's what Paul meant. Yet, I dare not scrutinize my own self and conclude that I am justified. Sure, he knows that as far as his ministry is concerned, at this particular present time in his life, as far as he could recall and remember, he could confidently say that all is well with my soul. At this juncture of my life in ministering the word of God, in writing to you from where I was, and then I write to you this epistle in Corinth, to you in Corinth, he knows that his ministry at this juncture of his life, he did not do anything or his conscience was clear, but he also knows that can I say that my entire life from the day I became a Christian, it is 100% clean and pure before God. Can you recall and remember every motive behind every action? We can't. Impossible. And so can you say that your whole life is justified based upon your own self-centered, righteous judgment? Paul says, I dare not even do that to my own self. And I know myself better than you know me, of course. I know my own heart. You can see my heart and you want to judge me. And that's why Paul says, my perspective of your judgment is a small thing. And then when I talk about my own judgment of myself, and I know me better than you, I know my heart, I know my mind, I know what I'm thinking before you. Will ever know what I'm thinking, because if I don't say it out, if I don't do it, you'll never know. And so therefore Paul says, I dare not even conclude that my whole life as a Christian is justified, 100%. In other words, I do not know how much of what I have done would be called a gold, silver, precious stone, Paul says. I do not know how much of it will be classified under wood, hay, and stubble. Because I am a person of the present. I know what I am thinking right now. But 1 hour later, you ask me to recall what I was thinking an hour ago, every jot and tittle, I forget. I do not know. And I know that I know me better than you know me. And therefore, Paul says, even when I talk about my own judgment of myself, he says that I dare not. I dare not. I judge not. I scrutinize not my own self, for I know nothing by myself. That's what he says. The word know there means to see and understand completely concerning myself. It's not that I do not know who I am. I do not know what I'm doing. I know what I'm doing, but do I know completely everything about myself? From the day I became a Christian 30 years ago and now, the past 30 years of my life, no one could. No one. And that's what Paul meant when he says, yet am I not hereby justified? I dare not even justify myself before God because I cannot recall and remember everything about what I have done and the motives behind every message that I preach, every action that I did. Can you remember? Can you remember, let's say, as a housewife, everything that you did from the day you gave up your job to serve the Lord full time to take care of your family at home? Can you recall every motive behind every deed that you have done whereby it is constrained by the love of Christ? Impossible. Can you be so sure and so confident that everything in your life from the day you become a Christian till now is justified before God, 100% perfect? Paul says, I dare not. I dare not. And I will not. Because he was honest with himself. You want to judge me, Paul says, it's a small thing. But what about I judge myself? Paul says, I dare not do that too. And I know I'm definitely a better judgment of myself than you of me. Because I know my heart, I know my motive. I know my motive why I'm here, standing behind the pulpit to preach. Do you know? You don't know. But you will judge me. That's a fact, that's a reality. How I dress, you're going to judge me. When you see me outside, you're going to judge me. But what I'm doing behind, you dare to judge? Sure you will. But my own heart, what am I thinking? What am I doing? How do you feel when people sleep in the service? How would you feel? You see someone nodding during the message, during the night class, someone nodding. What would be your thought about that person? Would it be something very compassionate and understanding? Or will it be something very nasty? I receive a nasty letter from someone, anonymous, about someone who was sleeping during one of the night classes. A very nasty email. And in an email that is not signed, I ignore. But that person was nasty, the words the person used. It was meant to hurt on purpose. And so that caused me thinking about people who sleep during a message, for example. During singing, they should not. I mean, singing, you're singing too, right? I mean, you're still sleeping when you're singing. There's really something wrong with you. But during messages, people will sleep. What would you do when you see someone nodding? If the person is your husband or your wife, of course, hey, wake up. If the person is not, the person is just right in front of you, keep on nodding. And you know the person is sleeping. What comes to your mind? You get upset? The person should stay home and sleep. Right? That's what you're thinking. Why should you sleep? It's insulting. It's terrible. But do you know what the person's background is? I had a student in class. Not a big class. My Hebrew reading. Hebrew reading is a small class, about maybe 5 students. And that student keeps sleeping when I'm teaching. 5 only, you know, 5, you know. He keeps on sleeping. Literally dozing off. And I was upset and I was angry. What kind of student is this? Then I talked to Dr. Jeffrey Koo. And Dr. Jeffrey Koo told me that that person has an illness. And the illness is he can't stop himself from dozing off. He was sick. I did not know that there's such an illness. But he was struggling. It is not something that he liked, but it is a sickness that he had to live with. When he is not talking or participating in any activity, that is what will happen to him. I do not know. And so I was wrong to criticize and to make all those terrible remarks inside of my head. I did not say it out loud because the class was there. And so when I found out about this, his condition, my whole perspective of his struggle changed. When you watch a person sleeping, you make judgment. That person last night could have stayed up the whole night looking after a sick person, a loved one. You do not know. There could be a terrible, painful past or something that happened the night before, the whole week. And therefore, the person still wants to come to church to worship. And then when it comes to message time, the person tried his best to stay awake and the person could not because of what the person had to endure during the past couple of days or a week. You do not know. But you and I are so quick to judge. Sleeping is terrible. Sure, we know that. But there may be extenuating circumstances. Now, of course, if you have been staying up late for a computer game or for some nasty, terrible addiction, and then you come to church and then you fall asleep, of course, that is terrible. It was an addiction that you were hooked onto and that resulted in you falling asleep on Sunday because you are forced to come. Now, that is definitely wrong. But do not just simply sit there and come to nasty conclusion because you just see something. And so Paul says, others will judge you. Let it be a small thing. Take it. Receive it. Evaluate it. But don't let it cripple you. But what about my own? Paul says, I dare not even. Because the problem is self-righteousness. When I am so sure of myself that I am always right, there's nothing wrong with me, what that means is you become unteachable. Self-righteousness is a very deadly transgression. Of course, you do not want other people's remark to cripple you, but what about your own self-righteous judgment? That's why Paul says, I dare not even justify myself, whereby I dare say that there's nothing wrong with me in my ministry from the day I became a Christian till right now and until the day when the Lord takes me home. He says, I dare not. I'm scared. I don't want to enter into a state of self-righteousness where I can't be taught anymore, where I cannot change and improve and become a better believer. And the Apostle Paul was indeed a very, very good believer and testimony and a witness for Christ. And yet he says, I still have a lot of room to improve. And that's why he says, I dare not even judge myself concerning my life as a Christian. Not that at that point in his time that he was holding on to a sin. He knew that at this point in his life there was no sin, but he was talking about his whole life. Then whose judgment? God's judgment. And that's why he says, but he that judges me is the Lord. He that will scrutinize my life upside down is the Lord himself. Now, his judgment will come. His judgment will be certain. His judgment will be sure because he makes no mistakes. He remembers my life from the day I became a Christian right up to the last moment of my life on earth. And he knows my motive behind every action. He knows what was my thinking behind every action. He forgets nothing. He knows all things. And his judgment, Paul says, is the judgment that I am most concerned with. And that is the judgment that you and I must also be most concerned with too. Because all of us on the day of judgment will be standing on the same side. He alone will be standing on the seat called the judgment seat. You and I will not be seated there. And that's why man's judgment is only on this earth. My self-judgment, I cannot be 100% certain because I can't recall and remember every thing that I did, every motive behind every action. Impossible. But the Lord can. The Lord's judgment is after this life. The Lord's judgment is he knows everything about me. And therefore, Paul says, therefore judge nothing before the time. Now this word judge nothing simply means not complete scrutiny. This judgment simply means simple surface distinguish. Because that's all you can do. Simple surface distinguishing between what is right and what is wrong. Even such kind of simple surface judgment, Paul says, don't even do that. Therefore, judge nothing before the time. Because when the Lord judges, you're going to be there to hear how God will judge every part of my life. Let the Lord do it. He will. Until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, the things that I have done in secret, the things that I have done that you do not know, that you will never know my motive. The motive behind why I do what I do. The motive behind why you do everything that you do. God will know everything and he will bring all these things to light and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. Invisible, the counsels of the heart, the motive of the heart of why you come to church. Of why you serve, why you accept that ministry, why do you sing in the choir, why do you want to play the piano, why do you want to help out in the audiovisual, why you want to come and worship the Lord. All these things, your heart, God says, even the motive behind it, God will do that. I will make manifest, I will make plain and clear on that day. Then shall every man have praise of God because his judgment is accurate, his judgment is perfect, his judgment is not only the words and the action, but also the thinking, the motive, and the desires behind every word and every action. Perfect. And that's the judgment that must be foremost in your heart and in my heart as we serve the Lord on this earth. It is like a man who spend thousands of hours designing a house, a beautiful house, a big house. And he spent many, many hours, thousands and thousands of hours designing and of course also building it. He makes sure of every room. He makes sure of every doorknob, every window, every jot and tittle of the house. He makes sure that it is done to the best of his ability. And then when the house is completed, there will be many people who will just look at the house. Some will like it. Some will not like it. Some will go in and look at this kitchen and look at this room and that room. And some will say, very nice, very good. Some will say, well, I don't like the color. I don't like this. It's not nice. There will be criticism. But then there will be the third person who is the owner of the house, because you are just the builder. But that person is the owner who lives inside the house. He's the one who will own the house. He's the one who will live in that house. Your life and my life is that house. From the day you are born again in Christ to the day when the Lord takes you home, you are the builder, laborer and co-laborer together with God, building that house, your life in Christ. And every room will be every part of your life. Hopefully you will do your best to build it. There will be people outside who's going to look at this building. They will criticize. Some will say, very good, well done. Others will say, terrible, terrible, hypocrite, liar, deceiver. There will be. Ugly, not nice. Don't like this, don't like that. There will be. But then, the only judgment that matters is the owner, the one who lives inside. He is the one who owns that house. Is the Holy Spirit not indwelling you? Is the Lord Jesus Christ not the ownership of this life, this house of ours? And He is the one who will decide whether this room is called the family room. This room, your working room, the church room, every facet of your life, He will evaluate using a yardstick that is perfect, where it will be measured based upon God's word and the motive behind it. Every room, He will scrutinize and check it. And His judgment will be the judgment that will count for eternity. And that is how the Apostle Paul wants us to regard the judgment that you're going to face and encounter as you live on this earth. Be very mindful and careful of the final judgment that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself will judge your life as a Christian. Man will judge. Let it be a small thing. You judge yourself, but don't enter into self-righteousness, because your judgment is not foolproof. But let us all remember that there will be the judge of all judges who will scrutinize our lives from inside out. And there is nothing that is going to be hid from Him. And if you are a Christian, you praise and you thank the Lord for God's grace and God's mercies in your life. And hopefully, you will praise Him on the day of judgment, because you have been living a life of holiness according to Holy Scriptures. But if you are not a Christian and you have been coming to church week after week, the Lord will also know. And He knows your hypocrisy. And He will judge you. And that judgment will be one of condemnation. Because if you die in your sin without Christ, you're going to end up in hell. Man will not know. But you know God knows. And you could even deceive yourself and you might not even know. And there are people who have deceived themselves. But rest assured, the Lord knows. And so check your life against the Word of God. Don't fall into the danger of a false assurance of salvation. Because those who are truly born again in Christ, the Bible has given to us, especially in the New Testament, so many evidence of a person who is born again in Christ. And I hope that all of us here can have the assurance of salvation that is true and genuine, that you are truly born again in Christ, because your life evidences the many fruit of the Spirit that God has given to us in Holy Scriptures. A person who is born again in Christ will be transformed because the power of the Word of God has transformed him. And one of the most important evidence is that he loves the Word of God. Because now he can understand the Word of God. The Holy Spirit who indwells him has given him the mind of Christ, and therefore he wants the mind of Christ to be the only way to think in his life. Because before salvation, he had the mind of the world. And only the Word of God, through the study of God's Word, can push away and replace the ideas and the philosophies of the world with now the ideas and the teachings of Christ. And he cannot stop reading and loving the Word of God, because now he can understand it, and the thrill and the joy that overwhelms him when he reads and studies, when he attends Bible studies and he understands the Word of God, he can't help himself but be so grateful and so thankful for the new mind that he now has in Christ. And of course, the love for Christian fellowship. The love to be among Christian brothers and sisters in Christ, because you think the same thing. You love the Lord Jesus Christ, he loves the Lord Jesus Christ. And you love to be together because your whole conversation will be different. The things that you like to do will be the same. You go out with your secular friends, unbelievers, the places they go to, the vocabulary they use, the things they do, you feel so uncomfortable. They smoke, they drink, they go to places that you know your Lord will not approve of, and then you go with them and you sit there. You know that you are in the wrong place. You know you are not supposed to be there now that you are a Christian, unless you are there to witness to them, but you are not. You're just hanging around with them, which was your old life. And now you feel so uncomfortable. You love to be with Christians. You don't have to put up a front. You don't have to put up a guard. You don't have to be on guard all the time, because you are not in the world. You are now amongst fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. But you know that they are not going to hurt you. They're not going to betray you. That you all have the same hope, the same desires. That you're going to be in heaven. You're going to encourage one another to walk the straight and narrow path, to lift each other up, to help one another with no hidden agenda. You know how wonderful to be among such believers? And you love that. You love to have Christian friends. You love to come for Bible studies. And you love to be with God's people. And you love to serve with joy, with gladness. Now, these are all wonderful, wonderful evidence of what it means to be a Christian. And the Lord will be our final judge of all judges. And that's how we need to look at our lives. Always bear in mind that one day we all have to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, who will be seated on the judgment seat, and he knows every part and every aspect of our lives, from the day we are born again to the day when the Lord took us home. Man will judge you. Let it be a small thing. Be careful when you judge your own self, self-righteousness. But know the Lord, he will judge perfectly. And when that day comes, may it truly be a time where every man will praise the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank and praise thee, O Lord, for this life. We thank thee, Father, for the Word of God that you have given to us, to teach us how to respond and react to the judgments that we all will have to face on this earth as we serve thee and as we live for the Lord Jesus Christ. The judgment from men, from many directions, help us to receive them accordingly. Help us also to look deep into our own lives and to be careful of self-righteousness, and always bear in mind that one day at the end of our lives, there will be the judgment of all judgments, where the Lord Jesus Christ himself will judge us, and every hidden thing will be made manifest, for we can hide nothing from him. O Lord, may we be true to our own hearts and to our own soul, that if we are truly your children, may we live a life that is according to Holy Scriptures, to know that one day when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, he will say to all of us, "Well done, and welcome home, my good and my faithful servant. For this is our heart's deepest cry and desire, O Lord. May thou help us and hear us for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' most precious and holy name we give thanks and pray. Amen."